Well, good morning again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know what? Last week we proclaimed that together on Easter Sunday. And you know what, church? It is still true today. Praise God, right? And it will still be true tomorrow, and it will still be true for all of eternity. Last week, church, we worshiped the Savior, Jesus, okay? The Savior who defeated what? Defeated sin and death, and who in that changed our present, and who in that changed our future, and who in that changed all of eternity forever. Amen, right? How? Through his forgiveness of our sin, through his death and his resurrection. But not just that, through the life that he now offers us through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. And you know what that means, church? That means now the work begins. That's what that means. You see, the miracle of Easter, that was never meant to be kept secret. It was never meant to be kept quiet. It was never meant to be a here today, gone tomorrow moment or event in time. But it is and it was meant to impact every day and every way of our lives. The all of us, in other words. And not to earn anything, but so that we, okay, you and I, so that we individually and together as the church can truly live and live for something and live for someone that results in meaning, that results in purpose. Purpose and meaning that matters. Purpose and meaning that is eternal. And you know what, church? We pursue that as we pursue God the Father together, as we do each and every Sunday in a setting just like this, called the church gathering or called the worship service. So I just wanted to say that, and I wanted to say welcome again today. And as we prepare to dig into God's word, I want to pray in a second. And as I do, I want to encourage you, okay, to get to Luke 24 in your Bible. That's where we're going to be today. So as you get there, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that the resurrection and the fact that you have risen is true today. It'll be true tomorrow. It is true for all eternity. And Lord, so now with your Holy Spirit residing in us fresh and anew as we celebrate Easter, Lord, it's time for the work to begin. So I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, you would equip us this morning to understand the more that you have for each one of us, whether that's the more healing that you have for us, whether that's the more calling that you have for us. I don't know what it is, God, but would you be here today? For each and every one of us individually, you are that good. You can minister in a room of 100 people to every person individually. You can speak. So Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak today. We ask you to come. We ask you to come when you want to come this morning as the Holy Spirit, and come as you may. We open ourselves up for what you have for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, like I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 today, but before we get there, we kind of got to get our bearings a little bit with the story, okay? Because our story today, it is actually part of a larger story, which culminated with the resurrection of Jesus, and it is a story that really began with what we call today the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem amidst celebration, amidst great expectation, and where he then went to the temple area and overturned the tables. And if you think about a couple weeks back, JP shared on that, discussing how Jesus came and comes with a justice-seeking peace. And then after this scene that I speak of, over the following week of Jesus' life, many famous events occurred, okay? Famous sermons were preached by him. He had arguments with the Pharisees. The Last Supper took place. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, etc. Events all leading, mind you, to his death and his resurrection, again, which we celebrated last week on Easter. And in the background of this world-changing event and these world-changing events was the yearly Jewish holiday of Passover. That holiday was in the season of Jerusalem when Jesus was there in his final week. It was in season while he was there. A holiday that celebrates what? It celebrates the angel of death passing over the people of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament who were enslaved way back in Moses' time, long before Jesus' time. You see, Passover was one of three festivals when Jewish worshipers would come and gather together in Jerusalem. So our story today picks up following all of the events I mentioned, including Jesus' death and resurrection, and we find these two devout Jews, okay? These two devout Jews returning home from worship during the Passover. And on their walk, you know what they're doing? They are processing things. They are processing all of the confusion. They are processing all of the information that they had coming their way through the many events that I mentioned related to Jesus. In many ways, these two feel the way you or I may feel when there's like breaking news, okay? And when we don't have all the information, you know, that time when all the news articles, they're like being updated right before your very eyes on every news site, and where reporters, they're just rushing to the scene, they're trying to get the scoop. A situation where you or I are maybe calling our neighbors or our families, we're checking in on our friends, and we're trying to see what they've heard. And where maybe you are furiously refreshing your Twitter, or you're glued to the TV, or you're checking Facebook, or maybe Facebook is dead, Gen Z. I don't know, you'll have to tell me. But anyway, you get it. You get it, right? Especially early on in a breaking event, it can be hard to keep track of, let alone make sense of, all of the information at our hands and to know exactly what is going on. But you know what? One thing is for sure. We, you and I, humanity, we usually can't get enough of a good news story, right? And we want to like talk it to death and research it to death. And so sure, okay, news travels differently today than it did back in Jesus' time. But in many ways, okay, things are still the same. Because it is the desire of most to get the scoop and to talk through things, right? In order to understand what is what. What is going on right now? And I say all that because that is the same desire that the two characters in Luke 24 are dealing with, okay? You see, all of this news about Jesus and everything that they thought they knew has been turned upside down. So they're trying to puzzle out this whole thing. They wonder what happened to this person, this person, Jesus, who had turned the world upside down. What has happened to him? You see, all of Passover week, it would have been dominated, church, with rumors about Jesus. With every new story questioning the accuracy of the last. And with each new event causing a new piece of the puzzle to fall into place. With the enigma of Jesus becoming clearer, okay? All up until what? All up until his death. That wasn't expected. But then now, the craziest news of all is that the women claim that he's alive, which is where we pick up our story today. Just off of the heels of this event-filled week and in the midst of this confusing and latest breaking news that Jesus, say the women, that they say he's alive. So with that, let's read Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened that week I just mentioned, okay? As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus is pretty cool, ain't he? He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Clopas, asked him, are you the only one, dude? Like, come on. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these last days? What things, he asked. Jesus is funny. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Now, church, let's just come up for air for a second, okay? So these two had been around, maybe even witnessed the historic events of Holy Week, okay? Or they had at least heard rumors of it. And they had been in the thick of it, if you will, of all of that. And then here is this man on the road who hasn't heard a thing, or so it seems, right? So they have to break this bad news to him like he's been living under a rock or maybe behind one. And I can just hear the tension in verses 17 and 18. I mean, awkward, right? This wasn't a comfortable moment. They stood still, and Clopas, flabbergasted that this guy seems to know nothing, he starts to explain what they know. And you can almost feel, right? You can almost feel the pain. You can almost feel the confusion that these two were facing. I mean, they had thought that Jesus was a powerful prophet. But now he had been killed. And not only killed, but now his body is missing. So it's hard to tell if they're like feeling denial regarding whether or not Jesus is alive or what. But they certainly, church, they certainly are trying to understand what is going on around them. It just seems like everyone has to figure out what is going on with Jesus. Now, with all that said, all of Lent, okay, this season on the Christian calendar leading up to Easter, we here at church, we have been unfolding the story of Jesus, revealing himself as the Savior, which surpasses him, mind you, being a Messiah. And thus, we have called this series what? We've called it the Savior Enigma, because he, Jesus, was a true puzzle. The perplexing personhood of Jesus confused people. And up until his death, they were still arguing, church, about who he was. I mean, even Pilate, the Roman official, he questioned Jesus along this line of thinking, trying to understand who this man in front of him was. He said, "Are you the king of the Jews? Or what?" So what that means is for ourselves, church, for you and I, we have to look at the story of Jesus. We have to look at the Passion Week, the week leading up to his death and his resurrection, and even beyond, as we are a little bit today, we have to look at all that. We have to look at all it entails, and we have to decide individually. We have to decide how we will respond to it. We have to decide how we will respond to him. Now, Jesus, okay, he certainly has an opinion about how we should respond to it. I mean, here in our account with the two on the road, he says this. Look at verse 25 to 27. "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus doesn't hold back here, does he? He calls these two fools. In essence, he is telling them that they should understand, based on what they have seen, based on what he, Jesus, had taught, based on what the Old Testament says, all about him, including his death, including his resurrection, they should understand is what he's saying. Because you know why? It fit right into the story. Because it is the story of all the scriptures, church, from Moses, referring to Exodus, in our Bible, and in the Old Testament, through Jesus' fulfillment of the words of the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It is through that that Jesus proves himself as the Messiah. In other words, the whole of Scripture was pointing to this moment that these two are wrestling with. There's an author, his name is Ami Lee, and he calls this the theodrama. Theo meaning God. So God's story. Jesus knew this was the story, okay? And he was inviting the disciples to see it again. And I love how the Bible Project, that's a group that effectively helps to break down the Bible for us. They put this concept this way. They say it like this. The Bible is the unified story that leads to Jesus, period. So yes, church, okay? Jesus is an enigma. But the narrative of Scripture is the revelation of who he is repeatedly. And that might not be clear when we zero in on one place or small section in Scripture. It may not be clear when we zero in on one character or maybe one story, but if we pull back, church, if we pull back and start from the beginning to the end and take in the broader brushstrokes of this theodrama, we can see the story. We can see the story of who Jesus is. We can see the story of why he came. We can see what it means for us. And it is really cool because together, do you know what? Together, that is just what we have done. That's just what we've done on a smaller scale these last couple of months during this sermon series. Because we've looked together through the Gospel of Luke. And in that, we have tracked along and we have seen the unfolding story pointing all the while to Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection and his glorification. And if we take the time, church, if we take the time to do that, meaning reading and studying it more with the purpose of seeing and knowing Jesus, it is hard not to see, okay? The puzzle fitting together. It's hard not to see that when you get in there and finding its answer to be time and time again, Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer in the theodrama. He's the answer of the story. He's the main character of the story. In our study of God's word, we discover the word made flesh. And in each book, we find the character of God revealed that points us to the God-man, Jesus the Christ. And story after story, okay, we get a foretaste. We get a foretaste of the bread of life. So back to this account in Luke 24. When these disciples were downcast, when they were confused at the current events, we see Jesus reminding them of this grand narrative, don't we? He reminds them that the theodrama was unfolding in front of them, right before their very eyes. For they were living in moments that had cosmic proportions, even though they didn't realize it. They were living in moments that had cosmic proportions that still impact you and I today. Jesus' death and his resurrection, showing his authority over death and sin, which is to comfort us today and to give us hope today as we are perhaps confused and downcast, even maybe as a community, over some of the physical death we have witnessed recently. Jesus is the answer. He is the comfort. He is the peace. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Jesus is saying today, okay? God and thus I, says Jesus, are still on the throne. We are still on the throne. And the reason I came back then and did what I did back then still is valid today. So take heart, says Jesus. I have overcome the world. I've overcome sin. I've overcome death. So what we read now is scripture today. It was the unfolding narrative of God. His design being worked out in real time in that day. And so these two were taken to school on all this by God himself. And we get to read about it right here in Luke 24. And the crazy part, as we read, is that they still didn't recognize him as him, did they? They thought they were talking to someone who just had a good handle on the Torah. But let's keep reading. Verse 28 to 35. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It was a simple moment. It was a simple moment, one repeated time and time again. It was a simple act of the breaking of the bread that opened the eyes of Clopas in this other one. I mean, how many times had they seen Jesus do this? We don't really know for sure, okay? But he had when he fed the 5,000, right? And the 4,000. And he had in the upper room at the Last Supper. Had he in the home of sinners at dinners and with the Pharisees? I mean, how often had Jesus broke bread? And we clearly read, church, in the Gospel of John that he uses the bread as a metaphor for what? For himself. Calling himself the bread of life, the nourishment of life. He speaks of his body that will be broken, okay? Like the bread, beaten and bruised and suffering for the forgiveness of your and my sin. And so we still celebrate this breaking of his bread, of his body. We do that when we take together of bread in communion or the Lord's Supper. We're going to do that a little bit later today. But it is this simple, think about it. It is this simple, repeated moment that opens the eyes of these two confused and downcast characters in our account today. So, as we take communion together today, as we do that together today, will you recognize him? Will you recognize him? Will you recognize the Savior more? And can you just imagine what they felt when their eyes were opened and when they were able to recognize Jesus for their traveling companion? He who wants to travel with you too, still today? Can you imagine what they felt when they realized, oh my goodness, that was the bread of life? And what did they have to do? We read it. They had to go tell someone, didn't they? Their hearts burned with passion, the account says, as the whole of Scripture had really just been explained to them. And now they had seen the risen one that those same texts of old speak of. Church, the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith, and it is the turning point of all human history. It took the disciples years to put the pieces together. And just a week removed from Resurrection Sunday, you and I, are still trying to figure out all that he means in our lives. As we open the words of God together here at church, and I trust and I hope individually at home, what better pursuit could there be? And as we continue to pursue our Father and Jesus, I pray that our hearts, okay, I pray that our hearts burn again. I pray that our hearts maybe even burn for the first time. I pray that our eyes will be open to recognize him. For when our eyes are open to the story of Jesus, and when the more pieces of him fit together, we see more clearly. And when we see more clearly, we know more clearly what we are to do and how we are to respond to the story that burns within our hearts, which is nothing, mind you, that you or I can make happen. But he can. He can make that happen through prayer. He makes the blind see. He causes the scales to fall from one's eyes. He caused Clopas and this other disciple to see. And then Clopas and this other unnamed disciple, they couldn't contain themselves, could they? They returned to Jerusalem. They returned because they just had to tell. They just had to tell the 11 apostles, and they had to tell everyone. For they had gone from skeptic and heartbroken to what? To joy-filled and passionate for the living God, for the gospel. So maybe, okay, maybe in the season of Easter, maybe in the season of Easter, God has revealed himself to you. Maybe he's revealed himself walking with you. Maybe God has been with you. Maybe you're realizing God has been with you, walking with you all of your life, but you didn't recognize it. You haven't recognized him, but all of a sudden you can see it. You can see and you can say, God has been with me my entire life, and he is with me now. I just haven't been with him. Maybe you can say that. And in that, perhaps your heart is burning within you, even this very morning. And maybe it is time. Maybe it is time, just like it was for these two on the road, maybe it is time to stop. Maybe it is time to turn around. Maybe it is time to head in the direction back and towards your God. Your capital G God, because you know what? All your little g gods, they're dying. That's my story. That's my story. I had it all together, or so I thought, without God, really, okay? A corporate manager job, right? A wife who was a teacher. I was doing just fine. I was doing just fine until I wasn't. Until I wasn't, right? I didn't really need God until I did. And I surrendered. And do you know what happened? And you know what's still happening? I couldn't believe what I was missing. I couldn't believe what I was missing. I couldn't believe what I was missing. I was missing all that was really important, all that was truly important. So I've just been, church, I've just been for the last 15, 20 years, I've been saying yes more and more to God and no more and more to myself. And I can confidently say, I can say with a pure heart, there is no place I'd rather be than right here, right now. And I say all that to say this, please don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. And maybe this is your moment, right now. Maybe this is your moment of awakening, really awakening to the reality of the risen Jesus Christ. If God has revealed himself to you, if your heart is burning within you, don't miss the opportunity and ask yourself, how can I respond? How can I respond in joy and obedience and in a way that opens the door for me to know God more? Maybe for you, that just means saying yes right now to Jesus today and accepting his forgiveness of you and receiving him as Lord and Savior. Maybe that's what it means for you today. Or maybe it means getting baptized next Sunday. See me if you're interested in that. We are doing baptisms here. We got people lined up. And I would love to talk to you about baptism. Or maybe it means showing up at men's group or women's group or a small group for the first time or maybe in the near future. P.S. Men's group is tonight at 7 at the Trading Post. And I don't know what it is for you, but I just know, you know what I know? It's a step toward him. That's what it is. It is a step toward him and not a step away from him. It's a step toward him. It's not staying frozen and still. Maybe today is one of your first times here even. Maybe that's how where you are. Maybe for you, it's a committed effort to be here more regularly. And I say that saying this, I think you'll all enjoy the excitement that I sense that the Lord has in store for all of us together. In summary, just don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. Don't squander your life. Don't squander it. Choose to live. Choose to live in and join in on the theodrama of God, which is still unfolding in the church today. It's still unfolding, of which you are to be a part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for this account that we have walked through in this Easter season of Luke, where we have journeyed with the Christ, and we have seen all that he did, and all that he said, and all that he means. And Lord, today we look at this moment, and Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that just needs to take that initial step toward you and say, I receive what you died and live for today, Jesus. I receive you into my heart, and I just want to walk with you from here on out. And I pray if there's anybody here that in that situation that they would just come and pray with me. I won't hound you or anything. I just want to pray with you. I want to know that's happening in your life. And for the rest of us, Lord, what's the step? What's the step we need to take? How do we need to respond? We see our two characters turn around and they head back to tell others. Lord, how can we walk with you? How can we let you walk with us? You want to walk with us. We are often the ones that just block that. So Lord, what is our step? I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite the worship team forward and the communion servers forward. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to share in what's called communion or the Lord's Supper together. And you know, Jesus, obviously I mentioned the Last Supper and he had this meal where he broke the bread. And then in this scene, we see him breaking the bread, don't we? You see, post-resurrection, Jesus had meals with people. Last week, I think we saw that he ate fish to show that he was really back. And what this time is about, it's about remembering the bread of life, the bread that was broken for you and I and for all, for our sin. So the way we do that here at church at Springville Crossing Campus of Revive is our table is open. You don't have to be a member here. You have to believe in Jesus, that he lived, he died, but he rose again, and that he is to be the Lord and Savior of life. And if that's you, we invite you to commune with him. We invite you to come forward in a second during this next song. You'll receive the elements from one of these stations. Go back to your seat, hold on to them. And I'm going to come back up after the song, and we're going to take of the Lord's Supper together. So please come now as the song begins.